stories of people that have great need that fail over and over and over again, that have fear, great fears, deep fears, over and over and over again. People that maybe lose sight of their own faith or maybe even turn their back on God. And I don't know about you, but that feels all too personal to me. That feels all too familiar because as I'm a student in the same game as you are, that's us. And we see these stories over and over again in the scripture. And over again, we see a God that enters into those stories. I got to be real. As I say that it feels too familiar, we're not here in this room, and I have the pulpit so I can say it, we're not here to look slick. We're really not. We're not here to be these smiley Christians that come in here and we go, gotta love it. Class is amazing. Love you guys. Bing, bang, boom. And we're out of here on Sunday. We're not here to look slick. We're here to come and say that we are broken sinners that have a great need for a Savior. All of us, every one of us, every week, every day. And then we leave here and we take that out into the world. But what do we take? Go find people that are just like us. They're just as broken and sinful as us. But we have something to give them. And that's where we're going to go this morning in just a bit. But over and over again, we see a God that enters into people's story in a powerful way, and yet he enters into our story in a powerful way, and yet we are oh so busy sometimes to see it, to feel it, to recognize it. I'm the biggest duck in the puddle of being oh so busy. We talk about it. I'm not going to go there this morning. We're all busy. I'm in that crazy life stage, right? But we see and know a God that's entered into our lives in a powerful way, and he continues to do so. So Kevin gave kind of the open topic for this week. And over the last few weeks, I've been considering, you know, what would God want me to share this morning? What does he have for you? What does he have for me? And there's been this recurring phrase that keeps coming to me. And it almost feels like in random times, God is reaching out and sort of just tapping me right here in the chest bone and just going, and he says this phrase. And the phrase is, he is faithful. It's come to me at times when I'm out fishing with the kids, when I'm on the riding lawnmower, when I'm doing the dishes, whatever, and I just get this, he is faithful. And that this concept that we serve a faithful God, and as simple and clear and firm a foundation as that is, I don't think it's often a place that we rest. It's not often a place that we come to where we go, he is faithful, and that's it. I think a lot of times it feels like he is faithful, but, right? At Quest, we circle our butts on the screen whenever we have a but. This is one that there is no but. There is no circles for he is faithful but. And so we serve a God that is faithful. And this morning I want to look a little closer at the topic of faithfulness. And not in a broad way, not super broad, but in a way that helps us to find some rest and some resting places. And so it's a huge, vast topic. There are stories all throughout the Old Testament and the New where God's faithfulness is on display. We could spend weeks or probably months going through it. But I want to come to these places where this morning we're kind of on this journey together, right? We're going to walk through this like you and I are on this journey or a hike up an amazing trail. And when you are hiking or when you're out in nature, no matter what you're doing, you got to come to places that you would consider a resting place, right? Where you take a breath of oxygen, you pull the camel back thing over, you get a little drink or your manly Stanley, whatever you want, and you take pause before you continue on the journey. And so in lieu of sort of big ideas or main points this morning, we're going to land at four resting places that we come to. And I want to ask you a favor this morning. As we come to these resting places, I don't want you to come to these places and just go, yeah, got it. Or I'm on my phone or I'm doodling. If you doodle, that's fine. I don't care this morning. But I want you to be very intentional about what's happening in your body and what happens in your heart when you see God's truth when we come to these resting places. Maybe it's just a breath of air. Maybe it's you putting away distractions, whatever it might be. And let that be something that we get better at doing outside of these walls, is coming to these places where we take pause. So we're going to come to four resting places. The first resting place here is, and truth for us, is he is faithful to keep his promises. His word is true. And we're going to unpack that a little bit and look at his word. The second resting place for us is going to be he is faithful through generations and time, and he's unchanging as we look at these things. Third resting place is his faithfulness gives us rest. Amen. We need that rest so desperately. I need it. And then most importantly, we're going to come to a place where we say, faithfulness gives us value. What does it look like for us to be a people that are valued? And what is our value in a world where value is so strewn out and so distracted in terms of what we are and who we are and how we're measured against everybody around us? So are you willing to go through this with me to these resting places this morning? Yes? Okay, let's do it. So just by way of definition, by loose definition, really, faithfulness is the act of being true to your word or promise. It's the ability to follow through on commitments with dedication. We think of the term faithful often in the way that we interact with our relationships, keeping our word. Maybe you think of it in terms of a marriage relationship or a friendship or family relationships. Maybe it's from parent to child relationship or a work relationship. And honestly, for us, faithfulness as a human is completely, 100%, totally flawed. We're not good at being faithful as people because we're broken and sinful, and there's so much else that pulls for our attention. So if you look at the things that are describing words for faithfulness, it's these things, right? The ability to follow through, loyalty, dedication, commitment, allegiance, devotion. And after the fall of man, early on, after the world's created, this is what is inherent in us. This is not an attribute that defines us. It would have been. It would have been great. We would have been faithful people serving a faithful God. But the fall of man happened, and now this is not something that's inherent in us at all. And so a few other words to describe it we talked about. It's to be faithful to someone in a relationship. But I think the foundation for us on all these things is that faithfulness has a core foundation of trust, loyalty, and steadfastness, right? And we're going to look at God in the midst of being faithful as a steadfast God, as one that's unchanging. And we're going to kind of cover those things as we come to our resting places this morning. I think it can be said for sure that faithfulness, especially in a fallen world, is a commodity. It really is. A commodity is something of great value that has a high price, but that is often not found or not carried out very well. And so I think we can all agree that we're in the same boat. We're in the same bucket. Brian said it best last week, and he said that we are more broken than we think we are, but God is much bigger than we ever imagined. And I've been in a small group with about five or six guys for several years now. Keith was in the group. And that was kind of our motto, just that we all come with the same understanding that we're broken people, that we're not slick. We're not Slick Rick here. We need God. We need each other, and we need relationships and faithful ones at that. And so on the other hand, faithfulness is a defining attribute of our God. It is inherent in who he is. It's part of the foundation of who he is. It's inherently present and part of what we know to be truth in the character of God. And as people, we learn to trust people's character by getting to know them, right? And we learn to trust the character of God by getting to know him, but also by what he has revealed to us. And so we've learned to trust his character by those things and by the promises that he's kept and the ways that he has done what he said he would do. Time and time again, these things are revealed to us, and there's a trust and a safety in believing him for these things. Maybe you're in the room and you don't trust him yet. Maybe you don't know him yet. Maybe he's not somebody that you can say, that's my faithful God. That's okay. This is the room to be in. It's totally okay. In Romans 10:11, it says, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Period. Short and sweet. You could be here saying, I want to believe in that God. I want to believe he is faithful. I just don't know yet. Again, that's okay. There's no shame in seeking out and believing a God who is faithful. You will not be put to shame. So I want to take a look a little bit deeper here. There are three Hebrew terms we're going to look at today that sort of highlight God's faithfulness. And again, kind of bear with me here. I don't have a Hebrew or Greek background, but these are simple words. The first word here, and these are three words that occur often in the Old Testament. There's many more words that come out in the New Testament that are sort of a post Christ's death sort of reference to these things. And so the first word is emet. It translates directly as faithfulness or truth in a way. The second word is emuna, meaning steadfastness or reliability. And the third word is zakar, meaning remember. And we talked, when we talked about worship, about that concept of remember, of what does it mean for us to think back and to remember what God did for us? And what does it look like for God to do that as well? Because he doesn't need to strive to remember. So what does this word zakar mean when it comes to God, our faithful God? So emet is used 127 times in the Old Testament, not always of God, but speaking of faithfulness. And it says that God is true to himself and his words. He is true to himself and his words. This word is used in the context of relationships that God chooses to have with his people and the one that he chooses to have with us. And let me be clear. God of the universe has chosen to have a relationship with us. And he chooses that every day and pursues us in that relationship. And that's a resting place in itself for us. Emunah, or reliability and steadfastness, is used 49 times. And the first instance of this occurs in Exodus 17. It's the story of where the Israelites are fighting the Amalekites. The Amalekites start to win. And when Moses has his hands up in the air, the Israelites prevail. And when his hands lower, they don't. And so Aaron and Hur hold up his arms from morning to night, and they win the battle. And so, you know, Scripture says his hands remained steady, or emunah, till sunset. So this is a way that the word faithful is used, not of God, but as an example of what that means. And so, again, this emunah is used far beyond that in reference to the steadfastness of God. In Psalm 36:5, it says, "Your steadfast love, O Lord, reaches to the skies, your faithfulness stretches to the clouds." There's an amazing Third Day song that has that kind of in it, and it's a song that I grew up listening to. It was one of the first albums I ever bought, was Third Day Time from back in the late 90s. Yes, what a great album. Anyway, sorry. But your steadfast love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness, emunah, to the clouds. And then again in Psalm 92, verse 2, it says, "To declare your steadfast love in the morning, and your faithfulness by night." He's faithful from morning to night, emunah. Zakar occurs about 235 times, and it's usually translated with some form of the verb remember. And it's usually referenced when it's talking about people that are striving to remember something or to go back and remember this thing that they are thinking of. When it's used of God, it's pointing out that God is going to act on whatever he is remembering. And those remembrances are usually in the form of covenants or promises of him. And so we see this in the story of Noah, when after the flood destroys the earth, there's this big moment of, but God remembered, that we feel. I mean, you know, hear the story, yeah, there was the rainbow, etc. No, that was God saying, I remember, because he told him that he wouldn't flood the earth again. And he told them, I'm going to provide you this reminder to where you know that you can trust me and there's no shame in that. And then as God provides it, Noah states that he will remember the everlasting covenant. These words and uses, I think, help us to understand more clearly God and who he is and in his faithfulness. Guys, we can delight in that God. It's not just the God that says, I'm here, I'm faithful, you can trust me, there's no shame. We can delight in that God who's here for us in a faithful way. And I think we feel fear and inadequacy and all kinds of stuff that get in the way of us delighting in the God of the universe that has a faithful hand for us. In 1 Kings chapter 8, King Solomon is blessing the people of Israel. Just go back one more time here. I skipped over our resting place. Let's go to our resting place, shall we? Sorry, Brad. Our first resting place for today that we come to is at this peak here. And it's that God is faithful to keep his promises and his word is true. So in 1 Kings chapter 8, King Solomon is blessing the people of Israel as the Ark of the Covenant is being brought into the most holy of holies. And it's this culmination event where you read about Solomon's life and all these things. And you might not think Solomon is the greatest example of what we should be talking about. And yes, he was just a man, but he lived a wild life. But he was a wise person. He was connected with God. But there were aspects of his life that don't say, you know, he's the person that we should be modeling. But even so, in chapter 8, he's blessing the people. And he starts by saying, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his own hand has fulfilled what he promised with his own mouth to my father David." And then he spreads his hands towards heaven and he prays, saying, Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it as it is today. What a prayer, right? To stop and to say in the midst of, obviously, it's a great setting, right? Ark of the Covenant, Solomon's Temple, Holy of Holies. It's a great moment. And we don't always get those moments. We're not standing in the Holy of Holies every day. We might be standing in the Holy of Holy checkout line at Schnucks. And yet, there's a recognition there. And so I want to underline and highlight a few things in here. So as he's praying, he points on some key things here. He says, there is no God like you. So he recognizes God as wholly unique. You're the one. There's no one like you. And then he says, you who keep your covenant. And it doesn't stop there. That's what the promise is. But what is the covenant? What exactly is the covenant of God? It's a covenant of love. So Solomon recognizes with open arms that there is no one like you, God, and you have kept your promise, and not just your promise to deliver, to rescue, all these things, but your promise to love me, to love us. That's what the covenant of God is, and that's what the faithfulness of God comes from and produces as a love for his people. In Isaiah chapter 25, it's titled Praise to the Lord is the actual kind of header there. And it says this, Isaiah says, Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name, for in perfect faithfulness you have done wonderful things planned long ago. I think this is an amazing prayer. And then he goes on sort of to list in great detail all that God has done. Isaiah was a great order of listing these amazing things that God has done. And then in verse 8, he says this, the sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day, they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. This is a great picture, I think, of the response that comes from people recognizing God's faithfulness and his promises that he has given the people. And I think it's interesting to note that the whole chapter right before this happens is titled The Lord's Devastation of the Earth. I went back to read that, and wow, it's fire and brimstone. Isaiah is talking about end times. He's talking about a God that is fed up, and at the end of what he's prophesied, destroys the entire earth. And yet, as those words leave his lips, after he said that God will punish the powers in the heavens above and the kings on the earth below, these words leave his lips, and then the next thing he says is, Lord, you are my God. And I get that he's saying it in praise, and I get that it's coming on the heels of him recognizing that God is going to do these things in the end that he said he would do, and it's part of the great plan. But how often in the midst of the mess of life do we instead say, where are you, God? Not you are my God, but where are you, God? And if we don't say it, we feel it. And if we don't feel it, it's in there rattling around. And God wants to tell us, no, not where am I? Look where I've been. Look where I've been for you. Look where I've been in your life. Not where am I now? Are you in charge? Are you on the throne? No. Look where I've been. But we look at what's here now. We look at our world. We look at all these things. The stock market, complete disaster. There's racial brokenness in every state and in every part of the world, really. Sexual revolution is out of control. Politics, mind-numbing. There's natural disasters. Those make me say, where are you, God? When the world is almost, it seems like the thing that God has control over is out of control. Genocide. There's things happening in our world that don't make any sense whatsoever, and our natural tendency is to say, where are you, God? What might it look like for us to take pause in the midst of this world that we're in and instead open our arms to the heavens and say, Lord, you are my God. Our God is faithful to keep his promises. I love this in Numbers 23. A man named Balaam is receiving a word from God that he's to go tell someone else. And God says, this is my word for you, to go tell this other person. Be faithful to my word. And God puts this word inside of them. And this is what God would have these people to understand. And it says in verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a human being that he should change his mind. He has said, and he will not, and will he not do it, I think is what it should have said. Or has he spoken, and will he not make it happen? Indeed, I have received a command to bless, he has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. You guys, God gently reminds us often that we are not him. We are not. We are not him. And so he's saying in a roundabout way, I'm not you, but you also are not me. Who am I that I should lie as humans do, that I should change my mind? So we come to our second sort of resting place for the day. We've spoken about it a little bit, but our second resting place is this. God is faithful through time and generations. He's unchanging. In the book of Deuteronomy, starting in chapter 5, Moses has the Israelites in front of him, a captive audience. He has the Ten Commandments he's just given them. I am picturing Charlton Heston in my head, but that's only because of Hollywood. Picture like whatever Moses you want to. He's given them these things, and he's going through all these chapters of these are the decrees of how you should live. This is from your God. This is who you should be in front of your God. And don't forget, they're coming out of this period of time of just absolute, you know, full-blown debauchery and rebellion. And in chapter 7, he says these things. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other people, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. Man, that's powerful. And I have a couple of pieces that are already highlighted there in purple, because I think it repeats what we said, that this covenant of God, that God does what he does because he loves us, plain and simple. That's where his promises come from, out of a place of love. They don't come from, I swore it, so I'll give it to you. And then he says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. And I think that this word know is an experiential know. This is a beyond what information has told me, I know that God is God. This is an experiential, I know deep down inside my brittle, feeble bones that God is God. He is the faithful God, not a faithful God, not someone that can be faithful. He's the faithful God. And it wasn't because we're amazing. It's not because we're slick. It's not because we come in here and we look good and we sound good. It's none of those things. We could fill this room with amazing people. But God says, it's not because of what you bring to me. It's because I love you that I'm faithful to you. And he proves it over and over and over again. At the end it says, to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. And we try and we strive to love him and keep his commandments. But over and over again, he doesn't care because he's coming for us. So why does it matter that Scripture says that God is faithful through generations? It's not because we're more deserving. It's not because we follow all his commands. It's not because of anything we say or think or do. We talked about our inherent brokenness and how we share the same plight, but the world moves and changes and shifts. Everything changes in the world. The two things that don't change are inherent brokenness as rebellious sinners of God and God's inherent faithfulness as a lover of us in all situations, every day, period. We have a great need for a faithful and unchanging God. And again, the Lord loved you. That's why it matters that he's faithful through generations. We're weak and feeble-minded, and yet God gently reminds us with good and perfect gifts. Do you feel it sometimes? that you're at a place in life where you go, I'm not walking with God, or I'm not feeling like God is there. And yet he reminds us with good and perfect gifts. Maybe small. Maybe it touches you right here. Luke, I'm faithful. I'm faithful. Maybe it rattles around in here and you say, God, I see what you did in the life of my kid this week or month. God, I see what you've done for me. James 1:17 says, Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Everything in our lives change, except for this. And he gives us these good and perfect gifts. He gives us hope where there is absolutely no hope. And I want you to ask yourself this morning, where in my life have I felt in the last 1, 10, 5, 15, 20, however long, that I felt like there was no hope? Is it in your marriage? Is it in your health? Is it in your businesses? Where might it be? Where do you feel like there's no hope? Because God says, I'm going to give you hope. And in Hebrews 10:32, it gives us a little bit of encouragement as we come here as Christians and we profess these things to the world. It says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Unswervingly. What does that look like? We're prone to wander, are we not? What does it look like to hold on unswervingly to the hope that we profess? That means to follow that light. It means to hang on to your compass. I don't have a Bible up here, but maybe it's on here on Bible.com or whatever it is. Hang on to it, guys. Hold on unswervingly to what? Does it say hold on to God? Great. Understand that. No, hold on to the hope that we profess. It comes out of our mouth. We say it in this room. We say it to others. Hey, this is the hope that I have. This is the God that I serve. So let us hold unswervingly to that. We try and try and try and we fail. But God is faithful. We come to our third resting place this morning. And it's this, that God's faithfulness gives us rest. I think it goes without saying that we could all use more rest. And rest from what? Rest from all the things in our life that make us weary travelers, that pull at us. Rest from a culture that just won't let up. Rest from temptation. Rest from all these things. And how does God's faithfulness give us rest? We can start to kind of speak in absolutes at this point. That he's faithful to protect. He's faithful to provide. He's faithful to pursue, to rescue. He's faithful to heal. And we see stories about that, and we have people in our lives that weren't healed. We do. And we ask God, why not? Why couldn't you heal that person? It's not about our timeline. It's not about our desires. It's about a God that is ultimately faithful and says, out of love, I'm going to come to you in my timing and in my way. The script of this movie was not written by you. Again, gentle reminder, I am not you. You are not me. And we can stand on a solid rock and say, Lord, you are my God. And say, he's faithful in our families. He's faithful over my finances. He's faithful in my fear. He's faithful in my health. He's faithful to my children. He's faithful in my marriage or my singleness. He's faithful to restore my soul. God, you are my God. And we can believe these things without shame. Because why? Because his word says so. And his word is true. In Joshua chapter 6, we find God telling Joshua that he's going to deliver Jericho over to him in this massive way, right? Giant city walls. We've heard the story. I don't know why, but I see VeggieTales in my head when I talk about Joshua. I just see like the little asparagus hopping around and the French guys up on the top. You've seen it, apparently. And so he says, march around the city for 7 days and then blow your horns and the walls are coming down. It sounds ridiculous. This is an ill-fitting plan for a people of God to conquer a giant city. And yet it happens. And it would be very easy to say that God was faithful and that's where they get their rest and that's where the story ends for Joshua. I think VeggieTales wraps it up with a nice bow. But there's more than that beyond there. In the 16 chapters to follow after Joshua conquers a city, God gives more direction, more instructions to follow. out of his faith to God, hey, go do these things. More cities are taken. It's sort of a bleak picture. It kind of looks wild, these violent takeovers of cities, and God saying, yet I'm faithful, yet I love you, and follow my lead as you do these things. It talks about the sin of Achan, where he mourns for this brokenness in his own camp of people. There was a ruse planned against Joshua and the people. More kings are conquered. More lands are conquered. The Gibeonites rise up against him with deception. This happens until he's an old man. It wasn't walls came down, our city, flag goes up, thanks God you're faithful, now let's build a cool little church and then settle in here and go pick grapes and enjoy our afternoon. No, he did this until he was an old man following God. And yet there were times of great pause where God's faithfulness was recognized. So after the war kind of ceased and all the land was split up between the tribal families of Israel, in chapter 21, and this is sort of a key piece that's been sitting right here for me, says this: so the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their ancestors. And they took possession of it and settled there, just as he had sworn. I'm sorry. And settled there. 44, the big bold text here. It's right in front of me. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their ancestors. Not one of their enemies withstood them. Not one. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hands. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. And I had to make it bold, and I had to put it right there in the middle. God gave them rest on every side. Front, back, around. There's a song that says, I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. Right? God's saying, there's nothing that's going to get to you that I haven't already blockaded off for you. And I want to give you rest on every side because I love you. To me, that's hope and that's encouragement, that God can do that for them and he can do that for us, and that every single one of the things that he promised was fulfilled. Not one of their enemies withstood them. Amen to that. I would say that may our faith and our fight be like Joshua, as we lean into that on all sides. Our fourth and final resting place is this morning. And it's a little bit shorter and sweeter because of the nature of where it goes. God's faithfulness gives us value. Short and sweet. The late Archbishop Fulton Sheen said this: God does not love us because we're valuable. We are valuable because God loves us. A faithful God is perfect in his pursuit of us. And maybe we're the lamb, and maybe we're way out in the forest. Maybe he hasn't found us yet, but you better believe he's left of the other 99 and he's coming to find you. A faithful God pursues a broken sinner. He puts value on us that we don't even see in ourselves. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve to have that value. But yet there's been a price that has been put on us and given to us. It's an astronomically high price. And a faithful God does the unthinkable to rescue us. The ones that he made in his image from being separated from him from eternity. A faithful God turns his back on his own son in the darkest hour so that he can cover us with his blood. We talked about a faithful God being one that demonstrates over and over and over again through generations the way that he's faithful. But guys, God demonstrated once and once for all what was necessary to bring us to eternity. It's up to us to believe with that without shame that he's faithful. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this: but while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the value that we have. This is the value that God has put upon us, and that he's paid with the blood of his son Jesus. Charles Spurgeon, who is a well-known preacher and teacher in the 1800s, and one that struggled with great depression in his life, admittedly, people looked to him for advice. But he struggled with great depression and he was in dark times, and maybe when he quoted this, he was in the darkest time of his life potentially. I don't typically like the old style of the King James text, but I left it in here because it feels right. It feels this guy in the 1800s said these things from a place of darkness, and yet he had a profound understanding of God's faithfulness and what that meant for him. And he said these things: "My soul, begin this wintry month with thy God. The cold snows and the piercing winds all remind thee that he keeps his covenant by day and night, and tend to assure thee that he will also keep that glorious covenant which he has made with thee in the person of Christ Jesus. He who is true to his word in the revolutions of the seasons of this poor, sin-polluted world will not prove unfaithful in his dealings with his own well-beloved son." Amen to that. A few weeks ago, I started our worship service by reading a verse that meant something to me and to kind of set up our time that morning. And the simple way, I'm just going to close with that verse today. Lamentations 3:22-23. "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Let's pray. Father, we stand before you, a people with our arms open, saying, "You are my God. You are the God of the universe. You are the God that has given us a promise and a covenant, and not one that is simply, 'I won't flood the earth again,' but one that says, 'Because of my great love for you, I do these things.' God, help us to follow you in that. Help us to be strong in that. Help us to admit when we're completely failing in that and feeling worthless. God, find us in the midst of our time of great need and our families and our lives. Most importantly, God, help us to go forward outside of these doors today without hesitation and without shame to give this hope to somebody else that desperately needs it. We just ask these things in your name. Amen.